If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, this is a basic text that we've been using to seek to understand more about how to pray with understanding. This is a verse that uses those very terms, or that very term, that we should pray with understanding. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15 says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." So what applies to singing applies to our praying. And it should be with understanding. We should, when we sing together, as we've just been doing, we should have understanding of the words that we sing. We should be singing those words of the doctrine of Christ. We should be using those words to praise God and to exhort and teach and admonish one another. And we need understanding to do that properly. For us to pray to God acceptably, we do need to pray with understanding. And we also see in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15 a goal that we would all have in our prayers, and that is for God to hear our prayers. He says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." And the entire purpose of our praying, well, is to please God, but as that pleases Him, for Him to respond to our prayers and to hear them, for Him to grant the requests that we make of Him. So when we read about that, as that is what we would all desire to happen for us in our prayers, both individually, and we certainly, when we're gathered together and we pray collectively as the church, we want God to hear those prayers and grant the requests that we make of Him. Well, for God to hear our prayers, we need to fulfill what He teaches us and pray with understanding. And of course, there are other lots of facets to that, which is why we're in a very lengthy and in-depth study of Scripture regarding this, which we want to continue tonight. So this would be the third lesson in this particular series. Let's start tonight by considering how to pray to be heard. As we were just reading in 1 John 5, 14 and 15, that certainly God is very capable of hearing our prayers and responding to them in a favorable way, which is, what we all desire to have. But there is a certain way that we need to pray with understanding of His teachings in order for Him to be inclined to respond to our prayers favorably, for Him to hear us, as we were just reading about there in 1 John 5. Well, that involves or includes the manner in which we pray. Prior to engaging in this particular series of lessons about prayer, we had a preceding series of lessons that we were engaged in concerning God, and as we looked at the one Lord that we have, our one God and Father of us all, our one Lord Jesus Christ, and the one Spirit, and we're looking at what the Scriptures teach regarding divinity, regarding each of the beings that are described in God's Word, possessing that quality of divinity. And so we were seeking to understand who the Father is, who the Son is, and who the Holy Spirit is, and the works that they're doing. Well, we need to keep that in mind. That's part of the understanding that we need to have as we approach God in prayer in order for our manner of prayer to be with understanding and to be acceptable in His sight. So for that to happen, we need to follow what Jesus Christ, our one Lord, the Son of God, teaches us regarding who we pray to. And we do, if we're going to pray with understanding, pray to our Father in heaven. Now in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus, this is what so many people refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Well, He doesn't use that phrase here, but the Lord in this Sermon on the Mount includes this section as He's both teaching how not to pray, He also teaches how to pray. And so this is his teaching to his disciples and to us regarding the manner in which we pray. And there are some things in here, a couple of things that there have been changes since the time that Jesus was on the earth and gave that teaching, which we can touch on. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, one thing that has not changed is when he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye our Father, which art in heaven." So the first thing that he teaches is who we're to pray to. Our Father, which is in heaven. Now, of course, if we don't understand who he is, and we don't know the difference between the Father and the Son, or the Holy Spirit for that matter, then we may have a lot of confusion about who we're supposed to pray to. And we may have the wrong understanding about that. Well, it's going to be impossible to pray with understanding if we don't know who we're praying to and do that properly. But he teaches us there, pray to our Father which art in heaven. We see the same thing in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 there. Luke 11, verses 1 and 2. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. And it continues there, and we see the same model that Jesus uses for us to pray. And we'll go back to this, we'll refer back to this in the course of this series again, Lord willing. But the point right now is that beginning point that we also saw in Matthew 6 and verse 9 that we see here again in Luke 11 and verse 2. When you pray, he says, say, Our Father which art in heaven. So we have those two occasions where he directly and expressly teaches us to pray to the Father, to direct our prayers to him, the same one that Christ was praying to. And we do need to follow his teachings on that. So that's the being that we pray to, our Father in heaven. One might ask the question or raise the question, well, what about praying to Jesus? Is that a practice that is acceptable? There are some, and a growing number even of our brethren in recent times that have been advocating for doing that or trying to say that that is an acceptable practice in our prayers to direct them directly to Christ himself. Well, it doesn't matter what any of our brethren say or what any man says. It only matters what God says and what he teaches. And when we look at the Word of God and as we look at the New Testament, we have to ask the question there, as we do with all things, what is the proper question anyway? Let's first eliminate the wrong question. The wrong question would be, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with praying to Christ? Or what's wrong with, you could start with, what's wrong with dot, 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 and you could just put anything after that. And that's the way a lot of people approach questions in religious matters. That's the wrong question to ask. What is the proper question? The proper question is, where does God authorize us to do dot, 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 whatever it is? We need to find authority in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament. That is what we're under, the law of Christ. We need to find authorization from the New Testament for whatever it is that we believe and practice in things that pertain to life and godliness, that realm in which is supplied all things through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. As we know also, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is capable to thoroughly furnish us unto all good works, every good work, and to make us spiritually complete. So we need to find authority from God through the teachings of His Son in the New Testament for whatever it is that we do. That's why Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, "Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." By the way, that's another verse that tells us who we're to direct our prayers to. To the Father, we are to submit to the authority the Father has given to the Son, and do all things in that authority that the Father has given to the Son, as He's given Him all authority in heaven and in earth. But we need to give our thanks to God and the Father through or by the Son whose authority we're following and submitting to. That one verse encapsulates there a lot of these things that we're considering right now. But we need to have His authority to be able to do in His name whatever it is that we do in word or deed, and we have to have that authority. So here we find in the New Testament direct authorization, explicit teaching by Christ Himself to direct our prayers to the Father. He also deals with the question or the issue in Scripture of praying to Him or asking Him of things. And He tells us not to do that. Well, let's turn over to the Gospel of John to chapter 14 there for a moment. John chapter 14 and verse 28. He says there, "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go to my Father, go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." So there's a statement that he makes concerning who is the greatest. And that's the being that Jesus tells us to pray to. But in John chapter 16... if we turn over there two more chapters after chapter 14, in John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, "And in that day..." Now remember, going back to even the context of what we were just reading in John 14, here he's gathered with his apostles. This is his last night on the earth in that upper room. And we have so much detail of the discussion that was taking place at that time. We know that he instituted the Lord's Supper then, and that's recorded in the other Gospels. But the Gospel of John, we have all of this detail about what Jesus was speaking to his apostles about on that last night, and carries through on into chapter 17 with the words that he was praying then at his last night on this earth. So there's rich information here in the Gospel of John about all of that. So we can learn much and should learn much from what he reveals to us here about that. But on that occasion here in chapter 16, now when he's talking to them about the fact that he's about to go away the next day. I mean, it's that following day. He knows his death is imminent. He's going to be crucified the following day. And so he's going to go away to his Father. We know that he knew that he was going to be raised from the dead, but he was not going to be in their midst like he had been before. He was going to go to his Father, and he would come again one day, as he tells them. But he mentioned that in chapter 14 that we were just reading about, and that should cause them to rejoice that he was going to his Father, because his Father is the greatest. Well, in chapter 16, as he continues this in verses 23 and 24, he says, "And in that day..." Well, what day? Well, he's talking about in that day when he goes away. In fact, you can look at the three or four verses right before verse 23 and see that. And he did not want them to be sorrowful at this time when he was going to be going away. "And in that day in which he was going to be departing from them, when he would no longer be directly in their presence, he says, 'You shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full.'" There was going to be a change from what they were accustomed to in dealing with him. Well, he had been directly with them day by day for 3 years. If they had wanted to ask Jesus for something up to this point for these previous 3 years up to right now, what did they do? Well, they asked him. He was right there. They would ask him. And that's what they did. And they didn't ask anything in his name. They asked him directly because he was right there with him. Plus, he did not have all authority in heaven and in earth. But now he was going to be going away to the Father, and the Father was going to give him all authority in heaven and in earth. But he teaches them to now, when that happens, they're no longer going to ask him for anything. They're going to ask the greatest to give them whatever it is they're requesting, and ask through that authority that the one who is the greatest, the Father, was going to be giving to the Son. So he says, "In that day, you will ask me nothing." He says, "Whatever you will ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Now there we have a direct statement by him. "In that day you will ask me nothing," but he says, "you will ask the Father my name." What more do we need? I mean, what more do we need as far as words from Jesus Christ himself to say that we're not to direct our prayers to him, but rather to the Father? And we already see what he taught them to do even while he was on the earth. As far as their prayers was concerned, he told them to pray to the Father. We saw that in Matthew 6, Luke 11. Now he's getting ready to leave them, and what does he say? Now that I'm going away, now you can just pray to me. I'm not going to be around you anymore, but just pray to me and ask me for what you want. That's not what he says. He says, you don't ask me. You won't be asking me. You'll ask the Father in my name, and he'll give it to you. Do we need anything else besides that? I mean, how many other statements do we need in Scripture about that? Of course, if we go and look at other Scriptures, we'll see that over and over again. I mean, we could look at a lot of other references on that particular point. In fact, we do want to look at a couple more, but in John chapter 14, back there in verse 13, he says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." That's a very important point to understand. He even is giving the reason for this arrangement now. As he tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "It has pleased the Father that in Christ his Son all fullness would dwell." Colossians 1, 18 and 19 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, and in all things, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Well, as Jesus said there in John chapter 14 and verse 13, the Father is glorified in the Son. So when we ask the Father in the name of his Son, by that authority he's given his Son, that's glorifying the Father who gave him that authority. But is it glorifying the Father for us to go around him and ask the Son directly and leave the Father out? That's not glorifying him. Furthermore, then we're ignoring the teachings of his Son that he sent if we do that. But what glorifies the Father is for us to approach the Father and ask the Father for whatever it is that we're asking, and to do so in the name of or by that authority that he has given to his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the pattern that he gives us in the New Testament, and we need to follow that. Again, what we see in Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatsoever we do in word or deed, we need to do all in the name of Jesus Christ and give thanks to God and the Father by him. We see that teaching over and over again in Scripture. We need to follow that. Well, we understand in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said that all authority is given to him in heaven and in earth. That was given to him in the resurrection, and now he has that. And now he's serving in the capacity or in the position as our mediator between us and his Father, our Father. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, 1 Timothy 2:5. He says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That's the position that he's in. He has all authority, and by that authority, he is our mediator, so we approach the Father through him. Now, as he tells us that and teaches us that, of course, in that Matthew 6 and Luke 11, those examples where he was teaching his disciples to pray, at that time he doesn't mention, he says to pray to the Father, but he doesn't say at that point to do so in his name because he didn't have that authority yet. He was directly in their midst still at that point. But that's why there's that change when we get to chapters 14 through 16 in the Gospel of John, when that change is about to take place and he's going to be leaving them and going to his Father. He says, "Now you're going to ask me nothing. You're going to ask the Father in my name." And that's why Colossians 3:17 tells us, of course, not only to ask in his name, but everything we do has to be in his name, which means by his authority. And what's the reason? Because the Father has given him all authority in heaven and in earth. It has pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And that's how the Father is glorified, when we submit to the authority he's given his Son. So we've seen all of that. And by the way, what is the reason why that glorifies the Father? What did the Son do on this earth? He glorified his Father by doing everything that he taught him to do, including and to the point of humbling himself and to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which is what Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, which is, as in the next verse, Philippians 2:9, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." All authority, above all authorities. because he submitted to the Father and did his will and glorified him. So that's why we're glorifying the Father when we submit to the Son, who glorified the Father unlike any ever has. That's the arrangement that the Father has made. So are we going to follow that or not is really the question. Which, by the way, is a reason why when we pray to the Father, not to Christ, and does he ever mention anything? Does he ever authorize in any of that praying to the Holy Spirit? He does not. Now, by the way, the Holy Spirit does also have a role in our prayers. Romans chapter 8 teaches that, which is also something useful and good for us to look at. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, he says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now we know that whatever that work the Holy Spirit is doing on our behalf in our prayers has to be through that authority that the Father has given to the Son. But he does have a role there. But does that teach us to pray to the Holy Spirit? No. We're not to pray to him. We're not to pray to Christ. We're to pray to the Father through Christ. Christ has his role as mediator, and the Holy Spirit has a role as an intercessor for us when we pray. So we see all the beings involved, but there's one that we pray to and one that we pray through. Something else along those lines. Now, what does it require? What does it take in order for our prayers to be in the name of Christ and for our every thought and deed to be in the name of Christ? Is it necessary for us every time we do something to verbally state that whatever that is that we're doing is in the name of Christ for it to be in his name? Does he say you have to say that with those words? Well, Colossians 3:17 tells us whatsoever we do in word or deed to do all in his name. The teaching is we have to do that. Well, whenever we're obeying one of Christ's commands, in every facet of our lives, in our families, our jobs, in the church, everything that we do, if we are doing all of those things according to how his word teaches us to do those things, then we are doing that in his or by his authority. So do we have to say every time, okay, I'm now going to go to work in Christ's name and now in just whatever the task is, we don't have to make a verbal statement. The scriptures don't say that. It says to do that. Now, as far as our praying is concerned, for it to be by Christ's authority, does it necessitate or require a verbal statement of that? Well, one could argue that it's not necessary to say that. However, let's consider another point about it. We're not here dealing with what is a requirement, but we do want to understand what is the best thing to do for any and all reasons, according to Scripture. I believe we would all agree on that. Well, is everything that is lawful expedient? No. Do we understand the difference? The only question we shouldn't ask is, well, what is legal by the New Testament and then have no other considerations? We have to also consider what is expedient or what is best for everybody. That issue is dealt with in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, not on the subject of prayer, but it does establish the principle that the fact that something may be lawful may not mean that it's expedient. He says in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." So he's dealing there with the question about eating, eating things particularly that have been sacrificed to idols. Now, would that break God's law for the Apostle Paul, who has an understanding that the idol is nothing? That's also a subject that's dealt with in chapter 8 of this book. If he understands, as he did, that an idol was nothing, to take food that somebody has offered to that, would there be something wrong, or would it violate Paul's conscience to eat that food? No. But though it were lawful for Paul to eat, would that necessarily mean it was best for everybody else? What if he had a brother in his midst that did not understand that properly, and that if he then ate that food, that they might also follow suit and eat, but in that case, violate their conscience and be guilty of sin. Well, that's what chapter 8 was talking about, and also what he's talking about here down through verse 33 of chapter 10. And so he said in verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. So we have to take consideration of everybody else and what is best in the sight of all men. And as we consider our prayers to the Father through in the name of Jesus Christ, one of the things that we should consider is what the how that will come across to others if we don't state that this is in Christ's name. Because we know that very commonly, especially in our time, in which Jesus Christ is being pushed further and further away from the thoughts of men, and we are now at a time when there's lots of requirement to try to make everything generic in religion, and to not make anything specific, especially to Christianity and prayers and things. So if you're just hearing a common public prayer just out there in the world, you're not going to hear them say in Jesus' name. You won't. I mean, this is kind of an issue similar to the name that we use, that we call ourselves by, as the Lord's Church. We know by the teachings of the Scripture, we're the Lord's Church. We are Christ's church. We're also the church of God. What belongs to Christ belongs to the Father. We're a Christ church. We're God's church. Church of God is actually the most common term in Scripture. Why don't we have that on the building or on that sign out there by the road directing people here? There wouldn't be anything scripturally wrong with that, but what's one of the big points about it? Are there any religious organizations that use that name for themselves? Yes. Unfortunately, there's a Pentecostal denomination that wears that name, Church of God. If we put that on our sign, is it possible, is it likely, almost guaranteed that people will make the assumption that that's who we are? They would. So that's not really expedient for us to use that term in a public way for other people. Now, of course, understanding that among ourselves, we know that we are the church of God, as we are the church of Christ. But when we're praying, considering the fact that in the world, with those who don't understand the Father and the Son, and those that are even intentionally trying to take Christ out of things, if we don't verbally mention that, could some conclude that that's what we are, or that we're being like that, or that we don't understand that we are to be praying through Christ's name? Those are things to think about, and that for reasons of expediency, it really is a good idea and would be wise for us to make that clear when we pray, that we're not just being like those of the world who leave Christ out, but we're making it clear that we're directing our prayer to the Father and we're doing it in the name of Christ. That would be for expedience sake, not necessarily because of strictly a lawful issue. But who we pray to and who we pray through, really, it is a lawful issue. We have to pray to the Father and through the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, for our prayers to be proper and with understanding. The next point that we want to go into in our study is the particular facets of our prayers, the things that we're supposed to do when we pray, from offering praise to God, acknowledgement of who He is, thanksgiving, requests, all of those different elements. Those are things to look at with what the Scriptures teach us about how we're to pray. But that we don't have time for in the next 3 minutes. So, Lord willing, we're going to save that for the next one. We're not trying to fly through this. So these are all important things to take our time and digging into to understand properly, so that we will pray with understanding and that our prayers will be pleasing to God, that He will hear them. So we do look forward to continuing this series, Lord willing, next Sunday night. For this evening now, we want to provide this opportunity for anyone that needs to respond to the Lord, to His invitation at this time to do that. First of all, if you need to become a Christian, if you're not a Christian, tonight is another opportunity for you to Become a child of God by obeying the gospel of Christ, submitting to that authority he's given to his son by, in his name, being immersed in water for the remission of sins, with you repenting of those sins and confessing your faith in Christ before men, as he teaches us all to do. If you need to be baptized tonight in Christ for the remission of your sins, to put on Christ and have your name written in heaven and have hope of eternal life, we're encouraging you to do that now. If you are a Christian, but if you need to repent of sin and come back to the Lord, if you have gone astray from him, we're encouraging you, urging you now to return to him. So please come forward if that is your need. Anyone that needs to come, please do so now at this time while we stand and sing.